Trinity.com.
All right. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah? All right. Okay. So, here we are, January 1st, beginning of a brand new year. Now, for many, myself included, it's a little bit hard to come to grips with the fact that we're now in 2017. Some say that 2016 was just awful and just welcomed the prospect of a new year. Others say that it went by far too quickly and they didn't finish what they set out to do in 2016, so they aren't ready for a new year to start. That's where I fall. But whether we like it or not, time waits for no one, and here we are. And with that being said, I want to thank you for those that are here this morning. I know that there are so many other things that you could be doing right now, but you made this a priority, so kudos for you. Thank you. With that, then, let's get started. I want to take the next 80 minutes or so and dive into a message I call The Doctrine of Election and the Correlatives of Substitutionary Atonement and Imparted Righteousness. I'm just kidding, guys. I wouldn't do that to you on January 1st. Instead, I can barely even say those things, right? Instead, I'm going to go just where you'd expect me to, right? As we're starting a brand new year, this is a time where people consider starting new things or perhaps starting things anew. These are called New Year's resolutions, right? Now, examples of some of these. This year, I resolve to get back into running and lose 30 pounds. This year, I resolve to quit smoking. This year, I resolve to talk to my estranged father, mother, brother, sister. This year, I resolve to go back to college. This year, I resolve to learn a new language. This year, I resolve to conquer my addiction. This year, I resolve to find God. You know, that last one isn't one that you hear a lot of people say or post on Facebook, is it? I don't know, there seems to be something taboo about admitting something like that publicly. I don't understand why. But truth be told, it is one of the things that many people pursue, especially around the New Year. And I think to a large degree, it's something that every one of us resolves to do in a certain fashion. Right? And if we ask why that is, there's all sorts of reasons why people are looking to find God. Right? Whether they're going to admit it or not. Now, some people have been fleeing from God their whole lives and have now hit rock bottom and simply see nowhere else to go. Some want someone to blame, quite honestly, for how things have turned out in their lives. So if they can find God, they can let him know how they really feel. For others, there's a feeling that if they can just somehow find God, then this crazy existence of ours will start to finally make sense. And for others, especially in the so-called Christian circles, it's more like this feeling that they've been doing all the right things and saying all the right words, but somehow it doesn't feel like they've truly found God. So whether any of those describe you and your situation, or if there's something else that has you seeking God today, let's explore that. Because if God is whom you truly seek, it's definitely worth the search. And I think any search for God starts off with an honest look at the following three questions. Who are you seeking? Where are you seeking? And why are you seeking? I say this because you're never going to find God if it actually turns out he's not the one you're looking for. And you're not going to find God if you're looking in the wrong places. And you're not going to find God if the reasons behind your search are rooted in selfishness. Now you may say, wait a minute, isn't God everywhere? Yep. Okay, I'm done. No. But just because he's everywhere doesn't mean that he is found by everyone, right? Because if that were the case, I wouldn't be up here standing this morning talking about trying to find God. Here's one way to think about it. Let's say you're at the mall, okay? You're walking around, taking it all in, seeing all the different things on sale, maybe doing a little people watching. Maybe you're a mall walker getting your steps. Nothing wrong with that. But think about this. At any given moment in that mall, you are probably, likely, in the presence of literally tens of thousands of dollars, maybe even more. Think about that. Between what's in the ATMs, what's in the cash registers of all the stores, what's in their safes, what's in the wallets and purses of those people that are there, right? There's a staggering amount of money all right there. Money is everywhere. But just because it is doesn't mean it's found by everyone, does it? Now, there's many ways that analogy falls apart, so my point isn't to deep dive the merits of that parallel. It's just to demonstrate that just because something is all around us doesn't automatically mean that we are going to see it or experience it. And God is the same way. He is all around us. But if he is, why is it that so many people can't find him? So let's go back to those questions. The first one, who are you seeking? Many people don't find God, not because he's not there and not because he's hidden, but because they are simply looking for the wrong thing. They have created a God in their own image, and because of that, they were looking for a God that conforms to that image. And then they spend so much of their lives looking for someone or something that fits that image and not finding it, that they get discouraged and worn down. And then they just walk away when they can't seem to find that God there. Last week we celebrated Christmas, birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, the Jews of that time were looking for the Messiah. They were trying to find him. But based on their views and life circumstances, they most had expected this Messiah to be a warrior king, someone who would finally free them from the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. Nobody expected Messiah to show up in the form of a helpless baby in a stable surrounded by the stink of farm animals. A few weeks back, I talked about how amazing it would have been for the shepherds who were watching their flocks in the hillsides of Bethlehem to have suddenly seen that host of angels, right? As many as there were stars in the sky, surrounded by the glory of God, praising God about the birth of Jesus. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. It says, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds." By the way, this suggests there were more than just Mary and Joseph there at this particular instance, and that's going to be important in just a moment. "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them." Okay, so the Jews at this time were looking for the Messiah to come. They had an image of who Messiah was, and here in little old Bethlehem, they have Messiah in their very midst. And because of who they had convinced themselves that Messiah was, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. And what about all the time after this event, right? It's not like this event happened and then everyone forgot about it until 30 years later when adult Jesus started his ministry. No, this would have been talked about for some time. Those shepherds and the people, whoever it was that were there, whom the shepherds told about regarding the angels, right? This would have been something they would have been talking about for some time afterwards. I mean, think about that event. And yet, it didn't quite fit the bill of what people were looking for. So people just didn't find him, even though he was right there. Fast forward 12 years later in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, standing in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to him, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand that statement which he made to them." Okay? So now picture that. Here in this temple, where all the learned men of God were in Jerusalem, right, pontificating about who God was, and where Messiah would come, had him right there in their presence, yet didn't know it was God in the flesh. Can you imagine the irony of that? And it's a good tie-in to the second question. Where are you seeking God? Now, Joseph and Mary spent 3 days scouring Jerusalem before finding Jesus in the temple, where apparently he had been all along. So he essentially told them, like, where else did you think I'd be? The Magi, if you remember them from the Christmas story, they followed the star to give Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They went to the palace in Jerusalem first. They had an image that this newborn king was only naturally to be found in a palace. They had an image of who God was and where he'd be found, and a little baby in the crappy little town of Bethlehem just didn't fit that view. So many people don't find God because they aren't looking in the right place, even though on the surface it may seem so. For example, many people think they will find God in church. That is, if I just go to church, then I assume I will find God. But just going to church doesn't mean you find God. That would be like saying, if I go to the bank, I will find money. Yes, there's money in a bank, but simply walking in the door doesn't imbibe you with that money, does it? And the same thing goes for religion. You can be the most religious person on the face of this earth and still not find God. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were extremely religious, and yet while they were staring God in the face, literally, they had not found him. You know, sometimes we're just looking in the wrong place, and that can happen. I want you to take a look at this picture, if we can put that up there, okay? It's a very lovely picture. Green leaves, right? Nice trees against a background of prairie grasses. I mean, you can almost hear the birds sing and the crickets chirp. Maybe there's a stream nearby, and you can hear the peaceful gurgling as the water flows in a nice cycle. Surely, God is right there in nature. I can just imagine how perfect it would be to be sitting there right now, soaking in the majesty of God's creation, except for the cheetah that's sitting there. Oh, you didn't see him? He's right there in the lower right corner. He's been there the whole time. Yeah, he's right there. Now, some may say it's not fair. That cheetah is hidden. I'd say not at all. He's in plain view. You just didn't see him because your eyes were drawn somewhere else. Right? But now that I've pointed him out, it's really easy to see him, isn't it? You know, I think it's often like that with God. He's always right there. But our eyes get drawn to so many other things. And I think it's because that somehow we've convinced ourselves that God can only be present in the spectacular. Right? That there's no way that he can be present in the mundane. And so we've stopped looking there. But God has a funny way of revealing himself, doesn't he? Right? Again, baby in a manger, crappy little town. You know, one of my favorite accounts of how God revealed himself is found in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. And in this account, the prophet Elijah is hiding for his life from the queen Jezebel, who's trying to have him killed. Now, he's hiding in a cave on Mount Horeb, which, by the way, is not the little village in Wisconsin near Madison. It's a mountain in the Sinai Peninsula. And in verses 9 through 13, Elijah is in hiding, and God speaks to him. And I want you to take notice of where God shows up. It says, "And then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' The Lord was not in the strong wind, was not in the earthquake, was not in the fire. He was in the gentle blowing, quiet whisper." And it's not to say God couldn't have been in any of those other things, because there are many examples in Scripture where God does show up in those things. But that's just it. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that the mighty God of the universe, right, the one who created all things, couldn't possibly be in the small things any longer. So we don't ever look there. And so was the case for Elijah. He was caught up in the big things happening in Israel. And in his case, some pretty terrible things. Wondering where the heck God was in it all. And so God showed him three great and mighty signs in the wind, earthquake, and fire before he revealed himself in the whisper. It was like he was telling Elijah, "I'm there, man. It's just sometimes I'm working quietly, almost imperceptibly, doing my work. And do you fall into that trap sometimes? You're looking for God in the places you think he should be, but because you can't see him, you get discouraged or even angry, even though he's right there. So what about that third question? Why are you seeking God? I think perhaps this is the granddaddy of all those questions, because many people seek God for the wrong reasons. And then when they don't find him, it's somehow his fault. Now, I'm sure everyone in here has heard of the music group Metallica. James Hetfield is the lead singer and one of the guitarists of that group. And over 20 years ago, he wrote a song called "The God That Failed." He was asked sometime later in an interview about that song and what it meant, and his response is heartbreaking, in my opinion. As it turns out, his mother was dying from cancer. Now, she was a follower of Christian Science, and one of the main tenets of that religion is that reality is purely spiritual, and the material world is an illusion. So given that, they hold a view that disease is a mental error rather than a physical disorder, and that to treat sickness, medicine isn't used, but rather prayer, to correct beliefs responsible for the illusion of the sickness. Now, my point in explaining that is not to bash, but to just provide some context, because what James said in that interview is that his mother had refused medicine to treat her cancer. Instead, she relied on her faith that God would simply heal her. And when that didn't happen and she died, James viewed it as God's fault. The song then was his way of blaming God through his mother's faith and death for contributing what he feels is the meaningless of life. And that's just one example, of course, right? But so many people do that, right? Like, I went to God and I asked him for such and such, and you know what? He didn't give it to me. Some loving God, huh? But the thing is, it's not really how God operates. If you're seeking God because all you want is to receive, then you're seeking him for the wrong reasons. And let me clarify that. If you're seeking him because you want to receive forgiveness for your sin, oh yeah, that's a good reason. He tells us to seek him for that. But if you are looking to him only to make your life easier or to take away troubles or to give you stuff, I'm sorry, it's not a good reason. And it's not that God doesn't want to give us good things. Listen to what Jesus said as recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Yet, here we go again. Here we have Jesus himself saying that he who seeks finds and whoever asks receives. So how can this be? As always, it's about context. I want to move ahead to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, I don't normally like to cherry-pick verses in the middle of a paragraph in Scripture to make a point, but here I'm going to, right? And that being said, if you haven't read the book of James or haven't in a while, go for it. Read the rest of that book. See what else James had to say in there and why. But here, he's writing this letter to believers. And in this section, it turns out he's scolding them because they were seeking God out for the wrong reasons. They were seeking God out for their own pleasures and not for the honor and glory of God. So while Jesus does say, ask and it will be given to you, the underlying assumption in Jesus' words that if you ask for things that are aligned with God's will, God will give them to you. If you seek with proper motives, he'll reveal it to you. If you seek for the wrong reasons, guess what? You're not going to find him. If you ask for the wrong reasons, guess what? You're not going to receive. Another way you can look at this, Jesus gave that example of a dad whose son asked him for a fish. Like that dad wouldn't give him a snake instead, right? Turn that around. What if the son asked his dad for something that was not good? What if that son asked his dad for a snake? Think the dad is going to go, I know it's poisonous. Probably going to harm him. Probably going to kill him. But he did ask, so. No. Think about this. God knows what is good and what is bad for you. And he knows what honors him and what doesn't. And if you are always seeking him out because what you want is not good for you or does not glorify him, his answer is going to be no. I've said this in prior messages. God is not our magic genie, only here to grant us our desires. And the other day I saw this meme on Facebook, if you can put that on there. It kind of says the same thing, right? And since it ties into what I'm talking about, I thought I'd share it. And for those that might be listening on podcast, it says, stop posting memes that say share and you'll be blessed. God is not your fairy godmother, and that isn't how it works. That cracked me up, so I thought I'd share that. You know, that's why when you read the Gospels, it says Jesus spoke in parables. Because people were seeking him out for all the wrong reasons. They were there for the show. They were there to see miracles. They weren't there to admit they were sinners and to yield their lives to God. They sought God out for all the wrong reasons, and so he spoke in parables so that those with the right motivations, those who were broken over their sin and knew that Jesus was the only way to restore them with God, to understand. To those that were seeking, they found. To those that were asking, he revealed. To everyone else who was simply not interested in submitting to God's will, they didn't find what they were looking for. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, it tells of a rich young man who approached Jesus for the wrong reasons. It says, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And it's not that Jesus was admonishing him for being rich. No, being rich isn't bad in and of itself. Rather, because he knew the man came to him for the wrong reasons. He came to see God looking for a way to earn eternal life. He was seeking God looking for what was the bare minimum that he could do to make sure he could keep living the same way he was and still go to heaven. That's what he was looking for. He wasn't seeking God for God's glory, but rather his own. And we know this because it says he went away sad. And we don't know anything else about this man. Maybe he was a really good man. Maybe he did a lot for the poor. Maybe he was really religious. Maybe he went to church every weekend. It didn't matter. Because whatever he did, it wasn't for the right reasons. And he walked away having not found God, who was literally standing right in front of him. So, what does this mean for all of us? I have this feeling that somehow every one of us can relate in some way or another to those three questions. Whether we're here for the first time today or whether we've been a Christian for our entire lives. None of us is perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need to be here. But whether we make it our official New Year's resolution or not, I'm pretty confident that every one of us is here today because we are trying to find God. You want to know how to find God? The good news is I'll tell you. But it's going to require effort on your part. If you want to find God, then make these two things a regular priority in your life. Reading the Word, spending time in prayer every day. And that answer can be as encouraging or as frustrating as you make it. You're hoping to find a formula to follow, right? Solve X to find Y? Sorry. If you're looking for something akin to a set of instructions that comes with like an appliance that you'd set up, right? Like follow these steps in order. At the end, you'll have a bright, shiny new device ready to blast you with the rich, satisfying aroma and flavor of your favorite caffeinated bean. To be used only when you desire at the push of a button? Sorry. If you're hoping there's a whole bunch of things you can just do instead, like that rich young man, sorry. Now, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that's step one. If that's you, please come talk to me after worship. If you have, then God has promised His Holy Spirit will live in you. And through His Spirit, He makes it possible to understand what is written in the Bible. And through His Spirit, He makes it possible to pray effectively. I want you to imagine yourself in this room that's completely dark, okay? Now, some people might get scared. Some might get mad because you can't see anything. Interestingly, though, you're in this room. The light switch is just right there on the wall, but you can't see it. And perhaps, because you haven't seen a light, you may begin to think there may not even be a light. So you just sit there mad at the darkness. Let's say you start looking. If you're looking in the wrong places in that room, you're not going to find that switch. Whatever you do find in that room, right, in the dark, will just leave you feeling empty because it won't give you light. Let's say you find that light switch. Right, that's happy, right? Let me ask you this, though. Are you ready to see what's in that room? Some people spend their whole lives in darkness simply because they have grown familiar with it. I don't like it, but it's what they know. And what they know somehow seems less scary than what they don't. And if you aren't ready to see what's in that room, then you may be pretty mad when you do find the light and it reveals what is there. Right? And that's how this is, right? That's how this is, this Bible. It's like that light switch. It doesn't work if you don't use it. It doesn't harness the light unless you find it and make the effort. And the light it harnesses reveals the truth. That's what's in that room, right? The truth is, whether we like it or not, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But you know what? You know what it also reveals? It reveals the nature of God. It reveals His character. It reveals His desire. It reveals His plan for your redemption. It's all here. If you want to know what His will is, so that in prayer you align yourself to the blessings that He wants to give you, it's all right here. Yes, God can be found in church, just like He can be found in nature, just like He can be found anywhere else. But this is like the switch that shines, the light that makes seeing Him possible. And prayer is the way that we take what we find when that light is shining, that sin in our life, and slowly be transformed closer and closer to His image. Sin's always going to be there, but prayer is the way that we confess when we screw up and ask for forgiveness. You make these two things, His word and prayer, a regular part of your life, and I promise you, you'll find God. I'm going to pray, and I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up. We've got a couple more songs that they're going to close on out for. So while they're doing that, will you pray with me, please? Father, we so earnestly just want to find You. And just ask, Father, that You would not put on our heart the wrong reasons to come find You, but that You would just remind us of who You are and where You are, and just put on our hearts and minds a sense of urging to read Your word and to pray daily. And I understand that the Bible is not just, it's not like you can open it up and find specifically your situation, but there's so much that is included in Your word, Father, to give us an idea of how to live our lives, and what You want our lives to be like, and what Your will is, and where You can be found. I just pray that You would put a desire on each and every one of us to dig into this book every day, to make this a priority in our life, to not be so busy with all the things that we do that we can't make this first. And Father, I know that when we read this, sometimes it's hard to read. So I pray that You would help give us understanding. And I pray that You would give us just what we need for that moment. That we would understand what it is that You want to say in that very moment to us. I understand that this book isn't meant to be something to just be read cover to cover and then check like a list. Like, okay, I've read that book. This is meant to be something we read and reread and reread. And I just pray for every person in here, Father, that every time they open this book up, more of Your truth will be revealed to them. And even more than that, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will just push us to not take this and put it in our heads as head knowledge, to go into our lives and just live it out like we never read it, but that we would take what we've learned, that You've spoken into our lives, and apply that into our lives and to those that we interface with every single day. That's Your desire, Father, that Your word and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can be the instruments to do that. Father, I just pray for those who are hurting right now, who say, I've been looking for you, but I've not found you. For those that have said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like the God I'm looking for. For those who are just needing you, please help align our hearts and our minds to focus on you, to take the distraction of everything else and put our focus, our heart, our mind, our eyes on you. Father, may this book be the light that you intend it to be. And may we not be scared at the things that it reveals. When we read this, we know that we're going to find things in our life that aren't pleasing to you. And while it's going to be uncomfortable to us, we just pray that you would give us the strength to move on, to set it before you and say, you're right, God. This is what I'm doing in my life, and it doesn't align with what you want me to do. I put it before you. Take it from me, please. Father, two of the easiest things to do in our life, we often make the most difficult. I just pray so earnestly that for all of us here, that that would not be the case anymore. That we would pick up this book, we would submit our will to yours, and just say, we're ready to learn, Father. We're ready to learn. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.